My grandma read the Bible to me when I was a kid. I'm not the only person that can say that about his grandma. But did your grandmother make oatmeal so hot that you would have to sit there while it was cooling off so that she could read to you long passages from the Bible? My grandmother would read to me from Scripture, not necessarily occasionally, but it was something that I remember frequently. I remember at times knowing when my friends were outside, Raymond and Arthur, and my grandmother would say, "I want you to hear this." Usually that's what preceded some verse or section about terrible behavior being corrected by God. But I remember enduring some of those Bible reading times. But I can also remember at times being fascinated by the stories that I would hear. Most of all, as I grew up, I remember feeling this sense of respect and esteem for the Bible. And I remember thinking many times, this is not an ordinary book. The older that I got, the more I came to the truth that I established for me, that the Bible is the truth. The absolute eternal truth that is the standard by which every other philosophy, every other theory should be measured against. I know that people that come to church don't always necessarily conclude the same that I have. That's fine. But do you really think that the Bible is just a book that is full of myths and legends? Do you think it's just another good idea book from which you can extract some workable strategies for your life every now and then? Or do you view the Bible as God's revealed truth? I would guess that if we polled everybody in the room, we would get a lot of varying answers. But no matter where we are starting on this, this much, every single one of us needs to admit, the Bible is unique. It's absolutely unique. It is not a subjective statement on my part. Just let the facts speak for themselves. The Bible is unique in its composition. Unlike your average book, the Bible was written over a 1,600-year period of time by 40 different authors with radically different backgrounds, and yet the Bible carries an unmistakable thread of continuity through its pages. It has an internal consistency and theme that is nothing short of amazing. Secondly, the Bible is unique in its circulation. The Bible, without question, is the single most published book in the history of the world. Billions have been printed and purchased over the years, and tens of millions continue to be sold and circulated year after year after year. Show me another book that has stayed on top of the bestseller list for a couple hundred centuries. The Bible is unique in its translations. The Bible is the single most translated book in the world. And even though it's already been translated into over 1,000 different languages, an army of full-time translators, even as we're worshiping this morning, are at work today making it still available to even more language groups. No book comes close to being as widely translated as the Bible. The Bible is unique in its durability. It has survived bans and burnings and ridicule and criticism. Throughout history, emperors and kings and princes and rulers have tried to eradicate it, but it lives on. People have risked their lives to continue to spread Bibles wherever they have been banned because of the tremendous sense of the ultimate importance of its message. The Bible is unique in its effect on people's lives. And people read books all the time. You ever gotten on a plane? I mean, you see people with a book just trying to get through the flight. But most of the time, when people finish a book, they put it on a shelf or they stack it somewhere in their house, and then they look for another book that will entertain them or help them escape or teach them something new. It's different when people buy a Bible and read it. They never seem to finish the thing. Or they finish it, and then they go back over portions of it again and again, and they don't put it on a shelf. They don't put it away in a closet. They tend to carry it around with them. They might put it in their car. They might have it in a briefcase. They might have one at work. They might have another one at home. They might even have it on their phone. And then people give witness to the fact that the information they have learned from the Bible has transformed their life. It has altered their view of the world. It has changed their relating patterns. It's changed their values, their ethics, their vocabulary, their view of eternity. There are very few books that claim to have that kind of an effect on people's lives. Just think about it. Right here in our church, we have people who sit down every week, open their Bibles, maybe even at home, maybe on a Sunday morning, maybe on a Wednesday night, and they put the Bible in their lap, and they study it. Show me another book where people would gather around to do this. The Bible is unique. Well, some of them might say, okay, I hadn't thought of that. I haven't thought of it that way, so I'll give you that. The Bible is at least unique. But let's get to a bigger question. Is the Bible accurate? This is where we really get into it. More than a few people spout off about this issue. You probably heard. Of course it's not accurate. It's riddled with myths and mistakes and contradictions. It has nothing to do with historical fact. Have you heard those kinds of things said about the Bible? If you have, you should know the truth. And the truth is that the Bible passes the historicity test with flying colors. Now, that's more impressive than you think, because the Bible makes hundreds of references to historical events and places and people. So there are plenty of opportunities for contradiction with the historical record. But there is remarkable agreement between the historical record and the biblical account, even in the little details, like dates and geography and coinage and who was ruling when. In fact, in the few cases where there have been contradictions between the biblical account and the historical record, archaeological discoveries have tended to prove the biblical account as the accurate account. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Old Testament makes frequent reference to a people group called the Hittites. Historians had never been able to find any trace of the existence of a group of people called the Hittites. So the credibility of the Bible was called into question again and again. However, in 1906, an archaeological dig confirmed the existence of the Hittite nation, and archaeologists unearthed the capital city of the Hittites and 40 more cities that made up the entire empire of the Hittites. The biblical account was the accurate account. Daniel chapter 5, the Bible references a man named Belshazzar as the king of Babylon. Well, the historical account has held that another man was the king of Babylon at that particular time. It's a clear-cut contradiction, historians said. Obviously, the Bible is wrong. This is an open and shut case. However, in 1956, archaeologists unearthed three stones that contained the inscribed information that solved the seeming contradiction. It seems that the man who was the king of Babylon at this time decided to lead his armies out to a far away battlefront. So temporarily, he installed Belshazzar, his son, as the king in his absence. And that is when the Bible made reference to his being king. Once again, it was determined that the biblical account passed the historical accuracy test. In fact, in the last 100 years, scores of archaeological finds have solved what once seemed to be unexplainable contradictions between the historical account and the biblical record. Renowned Jewish archaeological expert Nelson Gluck once said, quote, "It may be categorically stated that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference," end quote. That is big. And you should know that the same claim cannot be made for other truth sources of other major world religions. You want an example of that? Take the Book of Mormon. When you subject the Book of Mormon to the test of historicity, it fails miserably. The Book of Mormon, as some of you know, contains the story of a vast civilization that supposedly existed in the Americas between 600 BC and 400 AD. The Book of Mormon records the names of tribes and cities, mountains, rivers, coinages that were in that civilization, and most Mormons believe the Book of Mormon lock, stock, and barrel. Yet, not one historian inside or outside the Mormon Church has ever been able to produce a single piece of artifact or evidence that would substantiate any of the claims within the Book of Mormon with regard to historical fact. What I mean is the historical record cannot substantiate a single city, river, tribe, mountain, or coin mentioned in the Book of Mormon, and that is embarrassing. Many would call that scandalous. It suggests to more than a few people that the entire book may actually be a hoax. When you carefully investigate the truth source of other major world religions, you will see they do not pass the test of historicity. Thank God, the same indictment cannot be made against the Bible. The Bible has no problem passing the test of historicity. Well, how about this question? Is there manuscript evidence to support the Bible? Now, beyond being historically reliable, I have found that most of the critics of the Bible have no idea how much manuscript evidence there is backing up the Bible's credibility. Here's what I mean. You go to college, and before you even go to the very first football game of the year, the professor will probably assign to the students to read Plato and Aristotle, these towering philosophical giants. Their writings have had an enormous influence over the years, and nobody questions the content of their work. No one questions their reliability, their historicity, whether or not they've been passed down to us accurately, or if some errors were creeping into the text along the way. They basically accept at face value that these are accurate representations of what the authors Plato and Aristotle wrote. But did you know that there are less than 10 existing copies of ancient handwritten manuscripts to study and compare in order to determine accuracy or transmission quality? Now, take a guess of how many copies of the New Testament, these ancient copies, are still in existence to be compared and studied for the purpose of determining that the documents that have been handed down to us throughout the generations were handed down to us accurately. How many of those ancient documents exist, do you suppose, that support the reliability of the Bible? Five? Would it make you feel good if the writings of Plato and Aristotle, they have 10? How about 100? Maybe 200? There are over 14,000 of these ancient manuscripts still available for us to compare and study transmission quality to make sure that the Bible was passed down accurately from one generation to the next generation. It's said that the Bible is without question the single best documented piece of ancient literature. Another guy said that the Bible has no equal with regard to manuscript evidence. So you say, okay, well, it might pass the test of historicity. There's a whole truckload of manuscript evidence. I get all of that. But what about those claims? What about the claims of miracles in the Bible? Floods, arks, walks on water. I just can't buy all that. This is where a lot of people bail, because it's a choke point. Somebody's asked me over the years, how can you believe a book about which there is so many miracles in there? My response is, to make a distinction between God and the Bible. You see, I have no problem saying that God is a non-contingent, all-powerful, limitless creator of the world. We talked about that actually last week. And if God is God, he is capable of doing extraordinary things. He's capable of causing famines or floods or healing and resurrections. Miracles are merely recreational activity for an almighty God. Now, it just so happens that the biblical writers were assigned to record some of these miracles. And just because the Bible records them does not mean that they are fabrications or fantasies that were made up by the writers. Besides, the miracles that the Bible records were almost all done in public places and were witnessed by a multitude of people, Christian and non-Christian alike. Had they been fabrications that were thought up by the biblical writers, as soon as the writer circulated his account, there would have been a public outcry that would have forced a retraction or a correction. For example, if I decided that I wanted to write a book, and in my book I was going to record the events of the downing of the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001, and if in that book I contend that an alien spacecraft hovered just out of sight in the clouds, and that was the true cause of the downing of the World Trade Center, no publisher would touch that. Now, I might get some walking around money from some tabloids, but no respectable publisher would get near a book like that. Why? Because there were too many witnesses who saw what happened on that day. Nobody would let me get away with publishing a story like that. And you should know that the New Testament documents were being circulated short enough span of time after the supernatural events themselves actually occurred, that if the record was not true, if the record was not accurate, it would have been laughed out of circulation in no time at all. People would have ranted and raved and eventually forced these ridiculous writings to be retracted, but it didn't happen. The New Testament record spread like wildfire shortly after the establishment of the church, and no widespread or sustained protest of its contents were launched, despite the fact that the documents contained many references to miracles. The Bible claims to be accurate, and it passes the test of historicity, it passes the test of manuscript evidence, and it even explains adequately the nature of miracles in that it just recorded the extraordinary things that God did, and there were eyewitness attestation to that. But I want to make one more point, and I want to admit up front, this is a very subjective point, but the Bible is accurate in what it says about me. Now, this is a little bit of an aside, but it is important to include in the argument. I found the Bible to be painfully and penetratingly accurate in what it says about who I am and what my nature is. I have never read a book that speaks so truthfully about who I really am beneath my public persona and despite my best attempts at image management. I've never read a book that cuts through the veneer of my life adeptly as the Bible does and speaks to matters of my character, my morality, my values, my decisions. In fact, quite often, I wish the Bible was not so accurate in its appraisal of me. And to be perfectly candid with you, I suspect that lots of people know just enough about the Bible to have developed a kind of vested interest and steering clear of it, or even berating it. Because they know deep in their hearts that if they read the Bible, it's going to call them into account. It's going to bring up such unsavory matters like sin and a day of reckoning, and there being a place known as heaven and hell where real people go to forever. And who in their right mind wants to invite that kind of rain on the picnic of an otherwise happy life? I remember once driving to a meeting that was held in Brooklyn, Iowa. I stopped at a rest stop on the way there on the interstate. And as I pulled into my spot, next to me was a white stretch limousine. As I got out of my car, I noticed there were three free-spirited, scantily clad young women that were loading cases of alcoholic beverages into the limo from another car. It kind of caught my eye a little bit. So I went inside, and as I was in the men's room, I was overhearing a conversation that was taking place from these guys that were in the army changing out of their uniforms into civilian clothing. And the conversation, these are their words, not mine. These guys were talking to each other about what a night it was going to be. They had these gals, and they had booze, and they were going to have a ball. And we all just happened to kind of walk back to our cars about the same time. And this was running through my mind. And I thought about, you know, I got a Bible sitting on my passenger seat. What if I just grabbed that and said, hey, guys, before you go on your little evening activity, why don't I open up a few passages from Scripture and read that with you? I don't think they would have wanted that. They had a vested interest that night in not wanting me or anyone to be around with an open Bible. Because what they had on their agenda, probably, I'm assuming, would not square very much with what the Bible teaches about morality. Now, I want you to understand that within every single one of us rests this kind of cynicism that we leverage to protect the lifestyle that we know will not square with the teachings of the Bible. And until we're honest about that, we cannot do an honest search of the Bible. So here is the final big question. Is the Bible inspired? Is this the book that God wrote? Or is it a collection of stories penned by human authors? Well, the Bible says it's inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired, God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Peter writes, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Over 3,000 times in the Bible, you have the expression, thus says the Lord. So let there be no mistake where the Bible itself stands on the question of inspiration. This is God speaking. The Bible boldly asserts that God guided the thoughts, the hearts of men to record through their own individual personalities, their own individual styles, exactly what he wanted to communicate to people in written form. Thus, the Bible. But someone might come and say, okay, the Bible claims that it's inspired. Is there any substantiating evidence that would back up this claim? I think so. And the first substantiated evidence would be that of fulfilled prophecy, because the Bible was written, as I said, over 1,600 years, and many of the earlier writers of the Bible made bold predictions of events that would follow centuries later in history. And if we had the time, I think that I could build a very convincing case for the inspiration of the Bible on the point of prophecy alone. No doubt you've heard somewhere that the birth of Jesus was predicted several hundred years before his actual arrival. These prophecies were incredibly detailed, like what lineage he would be born from, what city he would be born in, what manner of birth he would have, what his ministry would be like, what his life would be like, how he would die, and even how he would rise. How can anyone account for these prophecies being fulfilled to the letter hundreds of years later, apart from admitting that God must have played some kind of part in the authoring of those written prophecies centuries before? Another substantiating evidence comes in the person of Jesus Christ, whom we're going to discuss at length next week. You should know that Jesus repeatedly and categorically stated that the Scriptures were the Word of God. Now, even if you don't accept Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, you need to come back next week as we discuss it at length. He was a truth-telling person, a brilliant intellect. It was Jesus more than anyone else who argued relentlessly for the inspiration of the Bible. In fact, he said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. After he gave his most important sermon, which we were reading this morning in Sunday school, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ended that brilliant message by saying, there's only two kinds of people in this crowd. There are the wise people who will recognize these words as having come from God. And these people, these wise people, will take these words in their life and they will build their life on them, and they'll bet the farm of eternity on these words because they are the inspired, eternal words of God. Or there are foolish people who will build their lives on the shifting sands of human speculation. People like Dr. So-and-so. Human theory. Let me ask you, after hearing these things, are you wise? Do you see the Bible as containing words to live by? What words are you living by? Your own or God's?